Scripture reading. Oh my goodness. My New Year's resolution was to be taller. It didn't work. Scripture reading, Acts chapter 5, verses 17 to 32. Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 32. But the high priest rose up, along with all his associates, that is, the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, "Go, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life." Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison, and they returned and reported back, saying, "We found the prison house locked quite securely and the guards standing at the doors, but when we had opened up, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. But someone came and reported to them, "The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people, that they might be stoned. When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." We are witnesses of these things. May God continue to bless the ministry of his word. Friends, right now, there is somebody in Papua New Guinea who does not yet know the Lord. That in the coming decades, by God's sovereignty and providence, will be born again through the ministry of missionaries. You're a part of that. In sending missionaries to Papua New Guinea, in funding missionaries all over the world, God uses you to bless the ones who will bring the message to those who will be saved. And we have a great blessing this morning. We get to hear from somebody who not only will go on to do great things, I'm confident, for the Lord's glory, but somebody who's been here, who's been one of us, and loves us anyway. It is a great blessing to send missionaries that we know, to pray for missionaries who pray for us. And so I would ask that you would encourage Ezekiel by giving him your attention as he comes and preaches the word of God to us. Ezekiel.
Thank you, Pastor Dom. Good morning, IBC family. How are you guys doing? Good. Thank you. It's good to be back, as always. It's a joy to be with you guys. This morning, being the first Sunday of a new year, just thinking about the new year coming forward and how we can follow God in the face of fear, which we'll be getting at here shortly. I always look forward to each opportunity I have to come back, spend some time with you guys, have some fellowship. And as many of you guys know, I've been training in Missouri at the Ethnos 360 for the last year and a half. I have another semester before graduating in March, and then do an advanced linguistics course until December. And then, Lord willing, the next couple years I'll be going to Papua New Guinea. And just it's so cool that you guys are a part of that, you guys being my church family here. A few weeks ago, when Pastor Dom first approached me about speaking here, I got thinking about, well, what am I going to share? What would the Lord want me to share with you guys? And for me, it's never a light subject to decide the topic to preach on, because every single time I teach or preach, whether here or somewhere else, I know it's a fact that God will always teach me the very lesson that I'm about to present. And so I don't want to take that lightly, because whatever it is, you know, God's going to work on my heart on that too. And so I want it to be something that he wants to teach me and that he wants to teach all of us as well. So for the last month, I've been praying about what I'm going to preach this morning. I've been really intentional in my reading in the Word. I was reading in Jonah and in Acts. God was just impressing on my heart the theme of following God in the face of fear. I got a couple of audiobooks, Giants Must Fall by Louis Giglio and Radical by David Platt. I listened to those over the Christmas break, and both of them just impacted my heart. Just the thing of those giants that are out there. I don't know what you guys have coming up this next year, but I know there's giants out there. There's giants in your lives that maybe are holding you back, maybe keeping you from pressing forward, maybe keeping you from following God. Those giants must go down. In Radical, the subtitle was Taking Back Our Faith from the American Dream. Maybe you've got big plans out there. Maybe you've got, who knows what it is that your eyes are set on. But yet, is our focus on those things that we can pursue in life here, those temporary things? Or is our focus on those things that last for eternity? Those are very impactful books, and I'd highly recommend either one of them to you guys. As I got working on this message, I was slightly hesitant given the topic. But to be totally honest with you, I realized it was because I have fears that I have to face in following God. And so I was like, you know, what are those fears in my life that are maybe holding me back? I don't want to be pointing fingers at anybody, because I know it's just as true of myself. And so if you guys can look at your own lives, I'll look at my life, you guys look at your lives, and see what are those fears that are holding you back. So whether you want to jot those down on your paper or you want to make mental note of that, think of those things that are holding you back from following God. And keep that in mind as we go through this morning's message. For me, I got thinking, okay, what are those fears that are holding me back? Or those fears that have come up in my life. And there's, you know, different instances that come up. Whether one that's kind of comical is, you know, fear of heights. So there's, down in Missouri, there were some things I was doing to overcome a fear of heights. Or whenever I was on an airplane and God was touching my heart to share the gospel with the person next to me, and kind of being afraid of, well, what are they going to think? Or whenever I'm at the checkout and God's touching my heart to share the gospel with the cashier, and I'm afraid of, well, what are the other people in line going to think when they hear me talking about that? Or what is that person going to think? Or maybe uncertain of, well, what would I say? Can any of you guys relate to that? What are those fears that are holding you guys back? Or even before I got saved, a big fear was, where would I spend eternity? Where would I go when I die? Maybe there's some people here this morning or some people who listen to this recording who may be in that stage, maybe in that place where they do have that fear of where they're going to go when they die. We'll touch that a little bit more later on. And that's very important. But for the most part this morning, I'm going to be addressing those who have put their faith in Christ and be addressing some of those fears that may become a hindrance for us as we pursue God. A classic example in my life of a fear holding me back is still quite vivid in my mind. It was about 9 years ago, and a group of us were hiking back from one of the ministry outreaches. It was about an 11-hour hike away from home, and it was pitch black. The sun had gone down just a few hours before, and we were hiking on this very narrow trail in the middle of the jungle, pitch black, only by the light of flashlights. And next thing you know, we come up on a river, a small river, with a single log crossing over it. But this log was cracked in the middle, and it had sagged down to where the middle of it was very close to the water's level. And we had to walk down that slippery log and back up the other side by flashlight in the middle of the dark. As I mentioned, I have a little fear of heights. Okay, and then some people maybe think of, well, fear of dark. But where it really hit home was a moment later, right before we crossed over, and one of my companions said, just be careful you don't fall off the log because there's crocodiles in the river. I tell you what, if nothing else, that held me back. You know, there are some of those fears out there, whether it's the fear of heights, fear of dark, fear of crocodiles. Those are some physical fears that we can identify, but what about those other ones of fear of sharing God with others, sharing the gospel with other people who haven't heard Christ yet, whether it's here, whether it's at the store, whether it's in your school, or whether it's overseas? Keep on thinking about that. And what stood out to me most about that memory is how fear can grip our hearts and keep us from moving forward. Yet when we have our trust in God and keep focused on Him, we can follow Him in the midst of fear. So just consider what those fears are in your own life. Before we get started, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And then we're going to walk through the beginning of Acts, leading up to the scripture reading we had earlier in Acts 5, 17 to 32. Because as I got reading through Acts, it just stood out to me how well the preceding chapters set the stage for what took place in that passage. And just like for us, our history sets the stage for where we are at now. And as we enter a new year, I got thinking about the very first church when the church first started in Acts. And when the believers were facing so many fears in their life, and the government was against them, there were so many people against them, Jewish leaders were against them, and everybody hated them for it, yet they stood up for what God had them do. So we're going to take a look at that as we enter this new year and consider maybe some of those things that God would put in our hearts to be doing this next year and following Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, just thank you so much for another new year starting up here in 2019, and just ask that you would be touching each of our lives, that you'd be continuing to touch my heart as you have been in preparing for this message, and just that you continue to be touching the hearts of every single person here, Lord, and just that we would each honor you with our lives, that we would each glorify you with our lives, and that we would follow you regardless the cost, regardless of what fears there may be in our lives. And I just ask you to give me the words to say, that people wouldn't be looking at me up here presenting this, but would be looking at you and what you want to say to each of us. I just ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. As we enter the book of Acts, it comes right off the heels of what Pastor Dom just shared in communion. Because at the end of the Gospels, Jesus Christ, He died on the cross. He was buried and He rose again. And He did the Lord's Supper and said for them to remember Him. And that's what we're just remembering right now. Well, on the tail of that was where Acts picks up and Jesus ascended into heaven. And He gave a promise to the disciples. And that's in Acts 1:8. Which we'll look at in just a moment. So we're going to pull back the curtain a little on the scene when the church was a brand new concept and the church was just getting started. As I was reading through Acts, it was just that emphasis of those chapters leading up to it. And so I'm going to give a quick overview of those chapters as we get into it. If you get a chance later on, go back and read through those because they're very impactful. In Acts chapter 1, the book of Acts opens at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry after His resurrection by presenting Himself alive by many proofs for 40 days, as found in Acts 1:3. At the tail end of this, right before He ascended into heaven, Jesus made the following promise to His disciples in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. This is a key verse which we will reference later on. For the remainder of chapter 1, we find the disciples holding a special meeting to find a replacement for Judas, and Matthias was chosen. Chapter 2 starts off strong with the fulfillment of the first part of Acts 1:8, when the promised Holy Spirit came and filled the believers at Pentecost. This led to a large crowd who gathered, wondering what the significance of this was, which opened the doors for Peter to share the gospel very clearly with them, and over 3,000 people got saved. Quite a revival. Jesus promised that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem in Acts 1:8, and we see that coming true right now in that passage where, in chapter 2, when it was in Jerusalem, 3,000 people got saved, and later on, it would be on to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. This scene closes with an emphasis on the fellowship and devotion of the believers in this brand new church. Acts chapter 3 is the next scene, which opens with two of the disciples, Peter and John, going to the temple to pray as usual when they passed by a man who was lame from birth. God did a miracle through Peter by healing the lame man, who in turn was walking, leaping, and praising God. This drew a crowd, and Peter boldly spoke the word of truth to them again, pointing them to Christ. He was explaining to them of the Old Testament prophets and how they pointed towards Jesus Christ as being the promised Messiah. And he preached a message of repentance. This evidently did not go over too well, as we find in chapter 4, as the antagonistic Jewish religious leaders showed up and had the disciples arrested because they were teaching and proclaiming Jesus to the people. Here we find that in the midst of persecution due to Peter and John proclaiming Christ in the face of fear, many of the people came to faith in Christ. And there was over 5,000 men who believed. That's amazing. When they were questioned by the leaders by what authority they did this, Peter boldly proclaimed Christ and stated it clearly in verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." It's in Christ alone. They were shocked at the boldness of Peter and John, and it was quite evident they had been with Jesus and their lives were transformed by him alone. The Jewish leader could not deny this, but in an attempt to stop the spread of the gospel, they strictly charged the disciples to stop speaking in the name of Jesus. But check out Peter and John's response in Acts 4:19 to 20. "But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.'" That's astounding, the response they gave. Whether it is right in the sight of God, listen to that. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Have you seen and heard Jesus Christ? Do you know him? Can you stop speaking about him? Can you stop sharing him with others? Let's take a look further at the disciples. This is shockingly similar to this morning's scripture reading, which took place only a chapter later. It is quite evident that these guys had spent time with Jesus and their lives had turned 180 degrees due to the relationship they had with Christ. Once they were further threatened, they were released, and I just love the next scene because they regained their strength and courage by meeting with other believers as we are this morning and praying together for boldness. Listen to what they prayed for boldness for, to continue in the Lord's work despite the threats. How about us? When there's those maybe threats arise, or there's those fears out there that you guys were just thinking of what those fears are in your life, are you going to pray for boldness to conquer those fears, boldness to continue to present God's word to others? Or are you going to back off? Same question goes for myself. And they said in Acts 4:29, "And now, Lord, look upon their hearts and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." I wonder how have our lives been impacted by Christ that much as the disciples were. Similar to the emphasis at the end of chapter 2, we again see fellowship, unity, and generosity as being a theme at the close of chapter 4, which is an excellent model. Chapter 5 opens on a somber note, though, as Ananias and Sapphira both had sudden deaths due to the tragic event of lying and testing the Holy Spirit. Although on a positive note, everyone who heard of it gained a healthy fear and respect as a result. The next scene shows God doing many miracles through the disciples and more people getting saved. But as we know, anytime God is doing a mighty work, the enemy will do anything he can to stop it. And this is where our scripture reading is in the series of events, where God was doing a mighty work and Satan tries to put his foot down and tries to put a stop to it. In Acts 5:17-32. So I'm going to start off with verse 17 and 18. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. Let's try to put ourselves in the shoes of the disciples. Here they were faithfully doing the work of God, and people were getting saved. But next thing you know, opposition arose. And worse yet, from the Jewish religious leaders who arrested them and put them in prison. How about application to our own lives? Let me tell you, the devil never wants to see us worshiping God or serving him, and he's going to do everything he can to stop us. So when you're doing the Lord's work and feel discouraged, or it's time to go to church and you feel like sleeping in, or God is putting it on your heart to tell someone about Jesus and you hold your tongue, guys, don't let Satan win the fight. Renew your mind in the Word of God. Go to him in prayer and ask him to give you the courage and the boldness to stand out for him. Verse 19 and 20 says, "But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.'" Wouldn't you think when they get set free, then it's like, oh, let's go to safety. You know, let's get out of the town. Let's go and hide. But instead he says, the very reason why he let them out was for them to go back to the very place where they were in danger, the very place where they got arrested, go back there where all those people are and preach my word to them again. That's amazing. Matthew Henry notes in his commentary, when they were miraculously set at liberty, they must not think it was that they might save their lives by making their escape out of the hands of their enemies. No, it was that they might go on with their work, and so much the more boldness, recoveries from sickness, release out of trouble are granted us and are to be looked upon by us as granted, not that we might enjoy the comforts of our life, but that God may be honored with the services of our life. When God opens the doors for us to share his love and truth with others, so often we hold it to ourselves. And you know, you and I aren't even being threatened to get beaten or put in jail. What's holding us back? Consider those fears that are holding you back from sharing Christ with others. And let's see how the disciples responded to these open doors that they had. Verse 21, the first half of verse 21 says, "And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach." The disciples woke up early and returned to the temple where they had previously been arrested. And they went back there to preach the gospel once again. Why? What would be so compelling that they would risk their lives, their freedom, their livelihood, and their comfort? Why would they do that? Something, or rather someone, must have had a major impact on their lives that would cause them to do that. The disciples' response to persecution is evidence of the impact that Jesus Christ had on their lives. What impact has Jesus had on your life? They had been with Jesus. They had seen the miracles Jesus had done. And after Jesus was crucified, they saw him risen from the dead. And nothing could stop them from sharing Jesus with others. How has Jesus impacted your life? If it came to that, would you be willing to give up your freedom, your livelihood, your comfort, to follow Christ in the face of fear, like the disciples? The second half of verse 21 says, "Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought." Guys, this was no small ordeal. When the disciples were standing before the Jewish leaders, standing up for their faith in Christ, according to Dr. Henry and Dr. Lightfoot, the terminology used in this passage for all those who were present when the disciples were brought to them would include three courts of judges. And I quote, "If there was a full appearance, here were 116 judges." Guys, the reason why I say that is this was no small ordeal. There's about 116 judges there. And these guys who knew that was there went back and followed Christ, went back and preached God's word again. There was every reason for them to go and hide instead of returning to preaching God's word of truth where their lives were at stake. There was, humanly speaking, every reason for them to hold back and be silent, for them to be afraid, except for the impact Christ had on their lives. Such that when the angel of God set them free from prison, rather than fleeing into safety, they followed God in the face of fear and returned to the work of God even more boldly, proclaiming God's word to the crowds of people coming to the temple. Verse 22 to 25 says, "But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, 'We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside.' Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, 'Look, the men you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.'" When God sets the captive free, there is no messing around. He gets the job done. The doors of the prison cells were locked. The guards were still standing at their posts. But rather than the disciples being silent in their cells awaiting their verdict, they were set free and freely proclaiming the goodness of God. Verse 26 to 28 says, "Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, 'We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us.'" Was this a mistake? God had just set the disciples free, right? What was going on? So why did God allow them to get arrested again and taken back in before the 116 or so judges? I believe this was very much a part of God's glory being made known loud and clear to a people who rejected him. God was giving the Jewish leaders a second chance to hear the disciples proclaim the gospel message while graciously showing them they were dealing with someone much bigger than themselves or the disciples. Check out the disciples' reply. Verse 29 to 32. "But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men.'" That's similar to the response in chapter 4. "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." What an incredible example of lives totally committed to Christ and to following God in the face of fear. When their lives and career were on the line, their bold reply was, "We must obey God rather than men." How about you? If people were to look at your life, would they see someone living for themselves or maybe following God only when everything is smooth sailing? Or are you someone committed to following Christ regardless of the cost? And if you are here this morning and you have not placed your faith in Christ, Peter also explains the gospel very clearly when he was talking to the Jewish leaders. And he said that Jesus Christ was killed by hanging on the cross, and he was raised from the dead, and that he offers forgiveness of sins through that. We each are sinners. As Pastor Dom said, there's two kinds of people. There's sinners and there's Jesus. You and I are each sinners. And there's Jesus. Jesus, the Savior of the world. And this morning, if you have not placed your faith in Christ, whoever you may be, whether here or elsewhere, I would challenge you to do that, to overcome that fear in your life by accepting Christ. And then following that, to follow God in the face of whatever other fears may come up in your life. Here in America, for the most part, we are living very comfortable lives. And we live in a country where we have freedom to meet together to hear God's word proclaimed. But we don't know for how long. What will you do with the gospel entrusted to you? What about the fears you face? Will you follow God regardless? The persecution we read about in Acts may seem very distant as it happened about 2,000 years ago. But it is very relevant today as well. Before closing, I want to share with you all an incredible story that has impacted my life. And this account is from Charles Swindoll. Please listen closely. Stories from the underground church in Russia never fail to jolt us awake. This past week, I came across another one. A house church in a city of the former Soviet Union received one copy of the Gospel of Luke, the only scripture most of these Christians had ever seen. And here you and I have the whole entire Bible. They tore it into small sections and distributed them among the believers, Their plan was to memorize the portion they had been given. Then on the next Lord's Day, they would meet and redistribute the scriptural portions. On Sunday, these believers arrived inconspicuously in small groups throughout the day so as to not arouse the suspicion of KGB informers. By dusk, they were all safely inside, windows closed, and doors locked. They began by singing a hymn quietly, but with deep emotion. Suddenly, the door was pushed open, and in walked two soldiers with loaded automatic weapons at the ready. One shouted, "All right, everybody, line up against the wall. If you wish to renounce your commitment to Jesus Christ, leave now." Two or three quickly left. Then another. After a few more seconds, two more. "This is your last chance. Either turn against your faith in Christ," he ordered, "or stay and suffer the consequences." Another left. Finally, two more in embarrassment, silence, with their faces covered, slipped out into the night. No one else moved. Parents with their small children trembling beside them looked down reassuringly. They fully expected to be gunned down or at best to be imprisoned. After a few moments of complete silence, the other soldier closed the door, looked back at those who stood against the wall and said, "Keep your hands up, but this time in praise to our Lord Jesus Christ." Brothers and sisters, we too are Christians. We were sent to another house church several weeks ago to arrest a group of believers. The other soldier interrupted, "But instead, we were converted. We have learned by experience, however, that unless people are willing to die for their faith, they cannot be fully trusted." As we enter this new year, I want to challenge each of us to follow God in the face of fear and to follow him wholeheartedly, even if something like that does arise. There's so much that can distract us, so much that can pull us aside, and so many unknowns and fears that can hold us back. Will you follow God in the face of fear? There's even so many unknowns in my life looking forward, looking to after training and doing ministry partnership development and going onto the field, going into some unknown territory, going to some tribe where nobody has ever been before. There's a lot of unknowns out there. There's fears that I have going into that, but I know I can trust Christ, and I know I can follow him in the face of fear because of who he is and what he has done. And he is worth sharing Christ with every last single person on this planet, whether there or here. What are we going to do about it? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, just, you are incredible. Thank you that you are who you said you are, and that you are so worth following, that these disciples, when they had every reason to flee, every reason to be afraid, every reason to hide out, Lord, that they stood their ground and that they stood up for what they believe, for who you are, and presenting your word clearly to the antagonistic Jews and the enemies, Lord. And just that every time that you're doing a mighty work, we know that Satan wants to put his foot down and wants to put a stop to it, Lord, but you are the victor. And Lord, we just want to follow you in the face of fear, knowing that you are victorious, and that when we follow you, in the end, we will be victorious as well, Lord. And just ask that each one of us would overcome whatever fears there are in our lives, whether it's small physical fears or larger fears, Lord, just that we would follow you in the face of fear as we go into 2019. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.